to the Galatians again, as we're using that for the basis for considering this relationship between the Christian and the law of God. And I particularly want to look now with you at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read there verses 1 to 15. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You notice in verse 13 that Paul says that if you're a Christian, you have been called to liberty. What exactly is this Christian freedom, this Christian liberty that Paul is speaking about? There was a great preacher called John Berridge, a great preacher of the gospel. And he summed up the relationship between the Christian and the law of God in a little song that he would sing with his congregation. For myself, I have found it one of the most thoughtful things to remember when bearing in mind the place of the law of God in the Christian life. I'll say it once quickly for the benefit of those who are English speakers, and then I'll go through and try and explain it more slowly for the benefit of those who are not. John Berridge used to sing with his congregation just this little song. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, bids me fly, and gives me wings. Now I'll try and explain it. In other words, John Berridge was saying this: the law of God makes certain demands on us. Run, John, run, the law demands. Live in this way. Do this. Don't do that. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. as Jesus Christ summed up the law. But what he's saying when he says that the law doesn't give me hands or feet, what he means is that the law in itself doesn't give you the power to obey the law. In other words, as in the last session, what the law does is convict of sin. The law is like a schoolmaster. It leads you to Jesus Christ. It points out your sins to you and shows you your need of a Savior. And in a way drives you in desperation, in need, in a sense of your unworthiness. It drives you to seek a Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, the law convicts you, but it doesn't give you any power to obey. So when John Berridge was saying that the law was telling him, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands, you see what he was saying. He felt the burden, the convicting power of the law, but he couldn't obey the law. But he went on to sing, a better word the gospel brings. The gospel is good news. Now notice what he says. It bids me not just run, but fly. To fly is impossible for a human being. This is a much higher standard, flying, than running. But the gospel is a better word. It shows me how far short of God's standards I fall and how spiritual the law of God is. It affects every part of my life. It bids me fly. Shows me how pure and holy and righteous God must be, that he would punish sin even when that sin was laid on his own beloved son. The law bids me fly, the law bids me run, the gospel gives me the power to fly. A better word the gospel brings, bids me fly and gives me wings. I now have a new power in me. The power of the Holy Spirit. A new heart. A love for Jesus Christ. A new desire to please God. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ does in the gospel, gives me this new heart, these new desires, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to now fly, to keep the law of God. So Paul, in the verses we read, is pointing out a very important Christian truth. He says, you have been called to liberty in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, he says. In other words, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Or as Martin Luther put it, freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought to do. So in the Christian sense, Christian freedom, he's not saying, Jesus Christ has set me free, I can now live as I please. Christian freedom is saying, Jesus Christ has set me free, and he has now given me new power to live in a way that pleases God. So Christian freedom is not acting on every wild idea you may have. Christian freedom is choosing to do what God approves. God's will is best, says the Christian. God's will bring me the greatest happiness, both here in this world and the deepest joy in eternity forever. So that those who trust in Jesus Christ have this new power by the Holy Spirit to choose what produces the highest and the best eternal good. You notice how this links into what we thought about first this morning, when we thought of a servant heart like Jesus Christ. Paul here says, through love serve one another. So the challenge facing you as a Christian this morning is this. Jesus Christ has set you free. What will you now do with the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you? Now Paul is writing because the Galatians were being troubled by a group called Judaizers. A group who came from a Jewish background. And they claimed to represent the apostles in Jerusalem. They were influencing the young Galatian believers. Nearly all of these young believers were Gentiles. They were influencing them to be circumcised. To go back to living under the law of Moses as a means of earning, doing something to earn God's forgiveness. Paul deals with that false teaching very clearly in verse 12. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul makes a play on words. It's like saying, I wish that those who think that water baptism saves would drown themselves. Why does he use such strong language? Because he sees eternal realities which produce eternal consequences. These false teachers would lead those who follow them to destruction. You are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Paul stresses that. Any false teaching that threatens that truth produces a passionate response from Paul. Now we need to understand that false teaching in the light of the moral condition of the Roman Empire at the time Paul was writing. We talk about the moral decline in our society in the 21st century. We need to remember what things were like in the days of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it's hard for us to grasp how morally degraded the Romans and the Greeks actually were. regarding sexual ethics, it was a time of lawless chaos. One writer describes it like this: an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. A famous orator declared, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately." Almost every famous figure had a mistress. Alexander the Great, Aristotle, Plato, Pericles, Sophocles. Seneca commented, "Chastity is simply a proof of ugliness." He added that innocence is not rare, it is non-existent. The Roman historian Tacitus said, "The greater the infamy, the wilder the delight." Homosexuality was found in every layer of society, from the highest to the lowest. Rome learned that vice from Greece. Historians tell us that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors included homosexuality. Including Julius Caesar. William Barclay offers this summary. He says, "It has been said that chastity was the one completely new virtue which Christianity introduced into the pagan world." So if that's the background against which we must judge these Judaizers, these false teachers who came to trouble the churches in Galatia. Knowing the immorality of Greece and Rome, they thought the only answer to this immorality and lawless chaos is rules, 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 more rules. Now their diagnosis was correct, but their prescription was completely wrong. First, Paul says, believers are called to liberty. "You, brethren, have been called to liberty." In chapter 5, verse 1, he puts it like this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Liberty is a wonderful word. It is also a dangerous word. True liberty, true freedom, leaves you with all sorts of choices to make. In what sense is the Christian free? Now, you can answer that question in various ways. If you are a Christian, you are free from the guilt of sin. If you are a Christian, you are free from the penalty of sin. If you're a Christian, you're free from the shame of sin. If you're a Christian, you're free from the power of the law to condemn you. If you're Christian, you're free from the power of sin. You come to God this morning on the basis that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior alone, you are accepted before God. Your freedom is a spiritual freedom that opens up to you a new and lasting relationship with God. But freedom does not mean that you do not struggle with sin any longer. You are not yet set free from the presence of sin. That's where the charismatic era of the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. You won't be set free from the presence of sin until you received in glory the presence of God in heaven. There you're free from the presence of sin. Now, you see what Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 5. He speaks about the pull of the flesh. In verse 16, he describes the lust of the flesh. The flesh is a sinful nature. It remains in you even after regeneration, the new birth of the Holy Spirit. You're free from the bondage of trying to please God through religious rituals and rules. You're free from the overwhelming burden of the guilt of sin that was once like a mighty weight that pulled you down. But sin remains with you and in you. Are you free? Yes, says the Bible. But freedom can lead in two directions. So our first point, believers are called to liberty. But secondly, freedom leads in two directions. The word that Paul uses in verse 13, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Opportunity is like a base of operations that an enemy establishes in enemy territory. Like a bridgehead that an army establishes to then attack and move out in various directions. You can misuse your freedom by allowing the sinful nature to have such a bridgehead in your life that all sorts of sinful actions occur. The flesh here does not just mean your physical body, flesh and blood. It refers to a fallen, a sinful human nature. Even though God has made you a new creation since you trusted in Jesus Christ, You are still in the flesh. You still have a fallen human nature. You are still tempted because of that flesh toward lust, anger, hatred, bitterness, violence, cheating, adultery, murder, malice, envy, greed, impure thoughts. The flesh has been described like this: the inner desire for selfish gratification at the expense of God and others. I think that's a good definition because it focuses on the selfishness of the flesh. There is something in you that says when you're tempted towards sin. Something in you that says, go ahead. You deserve it. You've earned it. No one can stop you. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out. Even though you know the thing is sinful. That's the flesh. It loves to be pampered. It cries like a baby when it wants something. I saw a baby yesterday wanting a sweet from its mother. And the mother didn't want to give the baby the sweet. So the baby began to cry, to yell, and then to have a tantrum. You know, babies? And that's what the flesh is like. The temptation is, like the mother was tempted to give in to the child, the child screamed, the child yelled, the child had a temper tantrum, give the child a sweet to shut the child up. That's the temptation of the flesh, to give in. Now here's the tricky part. The flesh attacks you anywhere, anytime. You can listen to this sermon, and yet a temptation comes, you have the most evil thoughts in your mind. Or you witness to someone, you speak to someone about Jesus Christ, and then with your next breath, lose your temper with someone else. The same hand that reaches out to one person in love can push another person to the floor. So don't underestimate the power and the pull of the flesh. If you do, you'll find yourself falling into all kinds of sin. I want to pause for a moment and think about an unusual word. The word is antinomian. It's an English word which, if we split it up to understand it, anti, A-N-T-I, not anti like you call an older lady, but anti, against. Nomos is the law, antinomian, against the law. Now in church history, that term has come to refer to one of the most ancient Christian heresies. Antinomian, against the law. It's a virulent strain of false teaching that has reoccurred in every generation and has widely affected many churches, even that call themselves evangelical. An antinomian is a person who says that salvation is by grace. That means he or she is a believer, is free to do whatever he or she likes, and that the law of God does not apply to him or her anymore, so God won't care how she lives. He or she can live as he or she likes. So an antinomian claims that God's grace allows you to do whatever you want. That the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, has no place in a believer's life. That there are no consequences to living a lawless life. Some people use this logic to excuse adultery. I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. Or homosexuality. God made me this way. Or theft. I deserve this. Or anger, or bitterness, or harsh words. God understands when I lose my temper. So where that logic prevails, anything goes. There are no Ten Commandments to apply to the Christian anymore. It's a convenient theology for the flesh, because you can claim to be a Christian and yet ignore the moral teaching of the Bible. It says, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll give you a ticket for heaven that you can put in your pocket. But then you can live as you like. Now that's hedonism. Living for pleasure. Dressed up in Christian clothes. You see how easy it is to justify sin. You use grace as a disguise to cover sinful behavior. Now anyone who says that a Christian can sin and that God won't care is a missionary from hell. That person is doing the devil's work. And there are missionaries from hell in the United Kingdom, and I would think from all the countries that are represented here this morning. Leading God's people astray and justifying sin. It's this antinomian excuse. Biblical freedom is never freedom to sin. It is always freedom from sin. What is sin? Listen to the Apostle John defining sin, telling us what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. The Apostle John is very clear in his letter about this danger of antinomianism. What could be clearer than chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 of 1 John? Now by this we know that we know him, that we know God, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep the commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So believers are called to liberty. Liberty leads in two directions. Christian liberty is never liberty to sin, it is always liberty from sin. Jesus Christ has set you free, but the Savior who on the cross suffered such punishment, the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins that he endured, does not set his people free to sin. He sets them free from sin. So believers are called to liberty. Liberty leads in two directions. Third, love fulfills the law. And that's in the rest of verses 13 and 14. You, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty. Believers are called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Liberty leads in two directions. Love fulfills the law. Through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is a better way than giving opportunity for the flesh. Paul calls it, through love, serve one another. Now there is a certain irony in his voice. The word serve comes from the same word that means to be a slave. You are set free from the slavery to sin by the power of Jesus Christ. It's as if he says, having been set free, you are called to become slaves of other believers, servants of other believers, serving others in love for Jesus Christ's sake. You are set free from slavery to sin and the devil so that you can serve a new master, Jesus Christ, and you serve him by serving others. Instead of being a master with many servants, you're called to be a servant with many masters. Who am I to serve? Well, you look around this morning. Others, Paul says. Now that emphasis is very important. Here is where the Judaizers made their big mistake. thought the only way to change human behavior was through a system of law. Rules, 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 rules. But law, rules, cannot change the heart. Christianity works because it changes you from the inside out. When Jesus Christ comes in, he changes everything, and the love of God is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So in his final message to his disciples before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that love was the distinguishing mark of his followers. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now we might have said that differently. Everyone will know that someone is a disciple of Jesus Christ if they attend the right church. Or if they go to the right school. Or if they dress like other Christians. Or if they read the right version of the Bible. But Jesus Christ said that the way to spot his disciples was by the way they love one another. Because the gospel always changes your heart, and a changed heart will lead to changed relationships. Now the Old Testament had already summarized the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And the great summary of the law, to love God, love neighbor. And Jesus Christ reiterated, he explained again that teaching himself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice that Paul does not regard the authority of the law as diminished by anything that he said about the law not being the means of justification. You are not accepted before God by keeping the law. But Paul still speaks about the law as a rule for Christian life. It's not the means of your peace with God. The law can't give you the power to obey the law. But to love God and love neighbor is the great summary that Jesus Christ makes of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. So the biblical doctrine is like walking on a tightrope. You have refined legalism on one side that says, keep the rules to earn the favor of God. You have antinomianism on the other side, which says there are no rules. How dangerous to fall to the one side or to the other. The danger to compare yourself with other people and feel good about yourself because of the things that you do. Or to turn the grace of God into an excuse to sin. So first of all, believers are called to liberty. Liberty leads in two directions, secondly. Thirdly, love for fulfills the law. Fourthly, liberty without love leads to destruction. Verse 15. Liberty without love leads to destruction. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So Paul ends this section with a word of warning. Because liberty leads in two directions, you can either use your liberty as an excuse to sin, or you can use your liberty or freedom as a means to serve others. If you choose self-indulgence, pleasing yourself, you will risk destroying your relationships with other people and you tear apart the family of God. Liberty and love leads to serving others. Liberty without love leads to freedom to sin. It's the lack of love, love to God, and as a result, love to others, that leads to pushing others around, demanding your own way, arguing over secondary issues, dividing the body of Christ. While God's love reigns, sin cannot abide. Violent words, gossip, rumors, personal attacks, attributing evil motives to everyone, spreading lies, maligning people who disagree with you. If we bicker and quarrel, we inevitably harm the cause of Jesus Christ. Because then bitter arguments become more important than the cause of the gospel. That self, living for self, puts an end to Christian peace. It destroys the work of God. It causes the church to turn inward rather than to face outward with the gospel and evangelize. It turns new believers away from the church. People coming into the church even detect there's something wrong here. The atmosphere is bitter, sour, something's not right. It dishonors the Lord. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Stirs up sinful tendencies on all sides. Forces people to take sides on things that are not commanded, not part of the Ten Commandments. Causes the enemies of the gospel to rejoice. Sends a confused message to the world. We say that God loves us and loves you, but we hate. The word Paul uses here, bite and devour one another. Hatred and envy, power play, vicious words, insisting on your own way, See how Paul describes that in verse 15? If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Acting like that, says Paul, is acting like Christian cannibals. Those who would bite and devour each other. Beware, Paul is saying, of that destructive behavior. For freedom, Jesus Christ has set you free. Live as a free child of the living God. But always remember that freedom will always lead you not a freedom to sin. It will always lead you a freedom from sin. Freedom to follow Jesus Christ. Freedom to serve others. Freedom to be more Christ-like day by day. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came from heaven not to be served, but to serve and to give his life that we might live. God sets you free now to live like the Savior. May God help us so to live. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, its challenge, its convicting power. The Lord God, how exceeding broad and high it is. It convicts and cuts to the heart. It shows us our need of the Savior afresh this morning. In faith we fly to the Savior. And we thank you for that better word that the gospel brings. Bids us fly, gives us wings. We thank you for the new power of the Holy Spirit within us. A love for Christ, a desire to live for him. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, we come in Jesus' name. Amen.